I want to just kind of prod you this evening. I'm going to be prodding me, and you can just listen. But I hope it'll prod you too. I don't have specific steps and instructions to anything this evening, but I want to stir us to step up into all that God has for us. Roxanne's been encouraging us the last few weeks especially. I mean, she always does, but just really encouraging us to press in praise and worship, to just get in connection with God. And sometimes we just get so used to the routine that we're just not there in the moment. And there's a lot more out there for us to experience as well as to do, and I don't want us to miss it. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start here. I just have a few scriptures to share with you this evening, but just some things to make you think more than anything. Make you think. You know, sometimes we don't think. We just listen and we log in our information and we you know, gather facts and all that stuff, but we don't really think. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, familiar scriptures for this day. I'm going to share the first five verses. It says, "But you know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Now, that is a real mouthful, and I'm not going to go through all of these things, but we can certainly see this today in our society. But this is specifically, this is dealing within the church, and it's not a pretty picture. It is not a pretty picture. But I want to just zero in on verse 5. Because it says, it lists all these things, and I mean, you know, we all know, man, this is terrible stuff. And praise God, I don't see anyone here as living like this. I don't want you to think that I do. But it's like, man, that's an awful list of stuff. But verse 5 then says, in the midst of all of that, all these terrible qualities and characteristics, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, that is scary, because when you look at all this stuff, and all, you know, man, lovers of money, boasters, blasphemers, proud, haters, you know, just all that. But they got a form of godliness, but yet they deny the power. And I think as we move forward in these last days, I want to be sure that I don't feel like I'm struggling with those first four verses, but I want to make sure that I don't have just a form of godliness but deny its power. I don't want to have good behavior and good morals and right doctrine and all the right things and know the right scriptures and say the right words and be kind and all, and man, we need all that. That is all great. There is nothing wrong with all that. But I don't want that to be just a form and not actually have any power. To not have any power. It says, turn away from people like this. And one of the things, as we've been seeking to press in praise and worship, we're pressing in to that place of power. That's where God wants us to be, that we would press through all the other things that interfere and just press into that place of power, that we would not just have a form of godliness, that we would not have the form of coming in on Sundays or whenever we gather and singing our three songs, maybe a couple of fast ones and a slow one, or some days one fast and two slow, or whatever our formula might be, or maybe even sometimes four songs when we get real wild, you know. But that we don't go through this form and yet not have any power in our lives, not have any power happening for ourselves as well as for others, that we don't miss out on the power. Now, if you want to follow me, you can, but I'm going to flip to just a bunch of scriptures here. These are the ones that we need to think about. And I'm going to start in Matthew 28. I'll go in order through the Gospels here, so it'll be easy to follow. These are all familiar ones. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. This is Jesus' final words before he leaves this earth. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." That means because I've got all this authority, I am telling you, now you go. I'm giving this to you. "And you make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is, we know it as the Great Commission. And we can quote it. We probably know it maybe without even looking at the book. We know pretty much all the words in the right order for them. And we know about Jesus had the authority and Jesus gave us the authority and that we're to make disciples, we're to teach. We know all these things. But is it happening? Are we doing this? Or is this one of those things that we know all of this, but yet that's what the preacher does? That's what evangelists do. That's what the pastors do. But this was just to the followers of Jesus, the ones that just stuck with him. We're followers of Jesus. We stick with him, you know. We want to be there no matter what he's doing. Well, this was to the people that were following him. Now let's move over into Mark 3. These are just different situations where Jesus is putting us out there. Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons." Now here's something else Jesus did. He picked out these 12. I mean, he's just been walking through the community, and he picks out these fishermen and a tax collector and some of their brothers and different ones and says, "Come follow me." And now he's appointing them to be with him and to listen to what he has to say, to teach him, but then to send them out to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. We'll talk about all these as a group here in a moment. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. "He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Verses 12 and 13. "So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Let's go to Mark chapter 16. You see a pattern developing here? Now, I know some of this is repeats of the, quote, same stuff, but obviously it's important for us if he keeps repeating it. Mark chapter 16. This is familiar again, beginning in verse 15, the Great Commission, only he adds a little bit to it. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Praise God. We got a pattern here. One more. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. The first two verses, and then verse 9. He's expanding things here. We've moved on from just the 12 apostles. Verse 10, verse 1 of chapter 10 says, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then in verse 9, heal the sick there. He said, after they get into these cities and tell them what to do, he says, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But in these scriptures, Jesus is sending people out and sending them out to heal the sick, cast out devils, and preach the gospel. That's what he's sending them out to do. He's sending them out to operate in power. Now, these guys are not born again. They're from various walks of life. Some of them have been busy with their fishing business, been busy, you know, taking care of fishing and drawing, you know, all the things that's involved with that business. One of them, Matthew, was a tax collector. He wasn't even too well liked by anybody. He was one of those guys that was known for, now whether he did or not, I don't know, but tax collectors were known for charging extra and just putting it in their pocket. Kind of, you know, they had a bad reputation like the IRS does today. Kind of sticks. But, so, you know, these are not men that have spent their life in the synagogue. They might have gone to synagogue every week. They might have heard the Pharisees teaching them, the rabbis teaching. It's not that they're not interested in God by any stretch, but they've just been living their life just being nice guys, doing whatever they do. And Jesus has brought them together and is starting to teach them things. And then he's saying, okay, now you go out. Now here in Luke verse 10, it's interesting. When he collects the 70 as well, he gets others. It's not just the disciples, but then he gets these other people that have been following and listening to him, and he sends them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he's saying, I want you to go out here, and you go tell them the good news. You go tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and heal the sick, and cast out devils. You do all this stuff, and then I'm going to follow up behind you. I'm going to come behind you. And that's what he said in Mark. You go preach and you go do this stuff, and I'll follow up behind and make sure that everything comes to pass. Now, sometimes he follows close. Sometimes he might be a little behind us. But he's there to confirm the words. Now, I believe this was mentioned this morning in the sermon. These people did not have a whole lot of understanding yet. Remember when Jesus would give parables to the crowds and the disciples came up and, you know, what does this mean? They didn't understand. They didn't get it. And we had this one flash of when Jesus is asking them, well, who do people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And Peter gets this flash of revelation, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, it just flashed into his understanding, just wow. And then he turned around and just, you know, said things he shouldn't have said to Jesus, you know, about when Jesus starts telling him how he's going to be crucified. He's like, oh, no, 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 no. So a lot of times in our form of godliness, we are so busy accumulating all of our knowledge and understanding and learning and training and instruction so that we can get it right. But these people, they weren't that way. They'd been following Jesus, but they aren't necessarily grasping it. The disciples, the 12 that became the apostles, they didn't really get this till after Jesus was raised from the dead and gone. It took a while for revelation to really hit them, but yet they went out when he sent them. And one time they came back and says, man, even the devils are subject to your name. This is really cool. You told us to go out there and cast out devils, and we did it, and they had to flee. Wasn't this neat? But they didn't have any understanding, but yet they went and did it. And they weren't even born again. They weren't even filled with the Spirit yet. They didn't have any of this figured out. They didn't understand the parables that he was telling to the crowd. They didn't even get it after they'd watched Jesus do all these miracles and everything. And then a need would arise, and, well, now what do we do? I mean, they just, and we look at them as like, boy, they just were not catching this at all. Well, what are we doing? You know? What are we doing? Do we have this form of godliness, but yet we don't have any power? Nothing's happening. And I really believe that this is our day. This is our time. This is the time when the body of Christ is to truly shine. Now, the body of Christ should have been doing all of this from the time Jesus was here. It's not just a new thing for this age, but this is something that we need to be doing. And like I said, I am poking on me and stirring me, and you can just listen, but I would like to poke on you too, because we should all be poked together. But we need to stir ourselves back to action and back to the power that Jesus has made available to us. All the disciples had, when they were going out in all these places, all they had was what Jesus said to go do. They weren't born again. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. They just went out and did what he said do. He just says, go. And in one of these a couple of these places, when he sends them out, he's even putting them through another experience of, now don't take anything with you. Don't take any money. Don't take any extra coat. Don't take extra stuff. Don't take any food. You just start going out, and wherever anybody welcomes you, you just stay there, eat what they set before you, but just do this stuff. So that, and they came back, and Jesus said, did you lack for anything? No, we didn't lack for a thing. And the devils would flee. I mean, they were really excited about that. And Jesus was excited about it too. He says, now, but just don't lose your perspective. You gotta rejoice that your name's written in the book of life. Don't just rejoice because the devils flee. But they didn't have anything that we have, other than maybe just being able to talk to Jesus personally in the flesh. But we have so much more. But the disciples walked in the power without the understanding. And I believe sometimes we're waiting till we get understanding. We're waiting so many times to really do something. We're waiting for somehow there's just going to be this time when we know we've got it together, and we know we've got the answer, and we know we've got the power, and we know we can do it, and then we're just going to do it. But that time just never seems to catch up with us. And it occasionally it does. It's not like we never do anything. But there's just so much more to do. There is so much more to do. One of the other things I thought about in this, of, you know, as we think about dealing with supernatural experiences and the power of God and supernatural intervention into circumstances. Peter, the one who realized that Jesus was the Christ, who then rebuked him when he said he was going to be crucified, he walked on water for no reasonable purpose. You know, a lot of times, well, we'll obey God, you know, and we want to do these things of where we can lead someone to the Lord or whatever, where there's supernatural power to heal their bodies or whatever, and we pray for them, and that's all wonderful and that's great. And I am not advocating that you go out tonight and try to walk across New Creek or the river or anything. But Peter walked on the water without any kind of a ministry purpose. He wasn't going to preach the gospel. He wasn't it was just, he just saw Jesus coming out there on the water, and Jesus, if this is you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, it's me, what else can I say? Come. So he did. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. He did this wildly supernatural thing that required power working through him for absolutely no purpose other than just, I just want to walk to Jesus. So we need, but we need to think about these things, because we have this form of godliness, and we have all these perfect scenarios where, you know, the power of God is to work. And here Peter is, he's just, you know, well, gee, Jesus, if you're out there and it's you, let me come out there. And Jesus said, okay. So he did. And even though he got distracted and he started to sink, Jesus grabbed a hold of him, and then they walked back to the boat, still on the water. They didn't swim back with Jesus holding him, you know, doing his lifeguard stuff. They walked back to the boat. But it's power in just an ordinary guy. And yes, he was a little impulsive, and it doesn't mean we should go out and just test that kind of stuff, but we don't have to be having a major spiritual moment and spiritual experience to be able to walk in the power of God, to be able to have the power at work in us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The power of God. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not of the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, what I want to take a look at here is our form of godliness. Are we more interested in giving people word than showing them the power? And this is kind of hard. Like I say, I'm looking at me, because it's like, I've got a ready scripture. If I think anybody needs one, you know, I have scriptures that I can share with them, you know, and answers for their problems and that. I mean, I mean that, and it's sincere and it's real and it's true and it's good things, but do I just have the power to help them? And a lot of times, we want to give them what they need so that they can have faith, so that they can receive on their own, when we should have the power to just, at that time anyway, do it for them. Just show them that God loves them, and God will do this for you. But we look at them, we've already got the list. Well, they've done these things, so, you know, that's probably why it's not working for them. You know, we just have these things that we go through, and we're not giving them the power. And Jesus said, when you go out, heal the sick. He didn't say, now, if they listen to you, and they're real good, and they're real nice about it, and they don't blaspheme me or anything, well, go ahead and heal them. He just said, heal the sick. That's what Jesus did. He just healed the ones that came. It didn't matter whether they were sinners or whether they were super righteous. They just came. And he was only sent at that time to the household of Israel, and yet there were Gentiles that came to him. And would you do this? I got a sick servant. Just say the word, Jesus. Just say a word, you know, and it'll work. People would just come to him, and he would just do it. He would just heal them. He would love them with the power of God. So the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. How much are we just always wanting to give the word, and, oh, praise God for the word. Golly, the word is wonderful. But we just want to give them the word instead of giving them power. Giving them the power that they need to deliver them. Acts 1:8, familiar verse We can just flip there for a moment. I mean, we're all familiar with this. This is why we're different than other denominations that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we believe this verse. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And this power, we all know, is dunamis. It is the dynamite, miracle-working power of God. And Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to get this miracle-working power of God so that you can be a witness of me. Not so that you can go knock on their doors and ask them if they've ever made Jesus Lord of their life, but so you can witness by this miracle-working power. You have something to give them, to touch them. Then they'll listen to the words. And we want to give words before we give power. And we need to be giving power. We need to be giving power. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Just flip over there for a moment. Verses 29 and 30. They've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There have been people that have gotten saved, and the kingdom of God's beginning to grow. The body of Christ is growing, but yet they're in trouble for preaching. And in verse 29, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." They weren't just, well, you know, give us the grace to just go back out there and try to talk again, but grant us boldness so we'll go out there and lay hands on people, and you'll stretch your hand out through us, and you'll heal them and set them free and do signs and wonders, do marvelous supernatural stuff to prove that God is real, that it's not just a form of godliness, that we don't have just religion. Because religion, for religion's sake, just stinks. It's lifeless. It's just a bunch of rigmarole that you go through and stuff and patterns and formulas and rituals and all that. And if there's no power, it's just stuff. We don't want to be caught in stuff. We want power. We want power. We want God to be able to stretch out his hand through us and heal people and deliver them from devils and do signs and wonders in their midst, that they can see that God is real. Amen? Yes. Ephesians chapter 4. Familiar scriptures, beginning in verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And we always say this whenever we read this scripture, but I'll just say it again. Jesus gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we just like, that's right. And their job is to build up the body. Their job is to preach the gospel. Their job is to lay hands on the sick so that they'll recover. Their job is to cast out the devils. Their job. But it doesn't say that. It says their job is to equip the saints. And a saint is anybody that's born again. Anybody that has Jesus in their heart is a saint. Because you've been made righteous, that makes you a saint. It's not a man-given thing. It's a Jesus-given thing. So these five offices in the body are to equip the people that are born again for the work of ministry. To equip all of us so that we will go out and do this stuff, that we will go out and build up the body of Christ. And the first way you build it up is you got to get people to receive Jesus and to come into the body. But then you have the building up of the body. Once people already believe in Jesus, we still have responsibilities to one another, to encourage one another and instruct and train and disciple and grow up so that we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that the body together, that there's not a thing missing of who Jesus was and what Jesus did while he was here on earth. It's all found in the body. We all are working together, and there is no question that people can actually see Jesus in the church. Not just in an occasional person, that the whole body, that I mean, they just see Jesus working in the church because of the power that works in us. And we're only able to do this ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the power. It's not by just being able to quote good scriptures. It's by the power. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not going to read all of the 1 Corinthians scriptures, but this scripture is going to tie us back into where I started, just what Roxanne reminds us during praise and worship to seek God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints. The church at Corinth, they had a problem. They didn't have love. And they had all the gifts of the Spirit going on, but there was a real mess because they were not using them properly. They were just doing their own thing and not loving one another. And Paul is writing to set them straight, but he's saying the one thing they've got is when you come together, each one of you's got something. And when we come together, each one of you have something. It's not just Pastor Gordon that has something. It's not just Debbie has something, or maybe Roxanne. Everybody has something. Everybody has something to share. A psalm, or a teaching, or a tongue, or a revelation, or an interpretation. Everybody has a part to share. And when we come together, there is an order to it. God wants it to be orderly, but it's for the benefit of everyone. Everybody here has something. Now, in chapter 12, like I say, I'm not going to read the whole thing about all the gifts of the Spirit. We know what they are, the manifestations of the Spirit, all of those things. And in verse 11, it says, the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And I do want to clarify that and make that point, that the operation of the gifts of the Spirit are as the Spirit of God wills. We don't just decide that we're going to do it on our own and try to make something happen. It is the Spirit moving through us for those things to take place. So it's as God wills. But if we are not open, if we are not interested, if we are not ready, if we are not prepared, if we are not in faith and saying, God, I will step out if you move on me. I'll obey if you move on me. If we're not in that position, those gifts won't manifest. Because he's got to have bodies. And I realize that we cannot force the gifts to happen. But there's not enough gifts happening And it's not because God isn't willing. We've got to be ready and willing and looking for it and using our faith to be ready. Using our faith to be ready. It's up to us to cooperate with God. I heard a minister say this the other night on TV, and I'll just share it with you as food for thought because it's kind of a shocker, but it goes along with this. This isn't a perfect doctrine, but I believe there's a right truth in it. He said, so many times we use the excuse, well, it's just not God's time. And we're waiting on God's time. He said, your faith determines the time. And that's exactly what this is with these gifts. Our faith determines the time, whether it's God's time that he wants to move by the gifts of the Spirit or not. And for those of you, the few of you that are here, that when we first came to this area, we were in our first church here, and we didn't know anything. We were like these disciples here that were going out, you know, doing stuff and didn't have a clue, but they just did it. Well, we were pretty much that way. We were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and a whole bunch of the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we knew about these manifestations here. We saw it in the scriptures, but we didn't know much about it. We might have had maybe that much experience, you know. We didn't know much. But we just decided, well, if this stuff is supposed to be going on, then we just gotta get it. We just gotta go to God. And we got together on Wednesday nights for Bible study, and we just kind of read through these scriptures or something, and we just went before God and said, well, God, you said these things are to happen, that you have these manifestations of the Spirit, and here we are. We want you to move. And do you know he did?
Yes.
Just like that. We might have been immature. We might have been young. We might not have had any clue what we were doing, but God moved on us, and we just obeyed, and we stepped out and got real bold and would prophesy things like, thus saith the Lord, I love you. You know, those kind of things, you know, really heavy revelations, but he starts where we are. But it was our faith that determined when that happened. Or that it could happen. Because we didn't make it up. But God just was like, hot dog, there's faith. I'm just gonna pour out on these people. And he started pouring out. And we started casting out devils, and people started getting healed and having visions and prophesying words. And I mean, stuff was going on. There was so much supernatural stuff going on. Good things. We had a situation one time where the daughter of one of the families was abducted at a football game, I believe it was. And it happened during while we were in prayer. And we went to prayer, and God showed us bits and pieces of what was going on. And we were able to minister to the people and to give them comfort through those words of encouragement and what God showed us. But he just instant situations that we needed. You know, and we needed his power. Now, sometimes you might need his power to grow out an arm or to heal a disease or to cast out a devil, but sometimes you just need his power to know what's going on, to know what you need to know for the moment. But because we made ourselves available and we wanted God, it's like, God, we want this. We don't even know what it is that we want, but we want it because you said it's there. And God honored us. And he will honor us still if we will want it. But we get trapped in this form of godliness. And forget all those bad things above that, because those aren't the problem. We just get caught in the form. or we get caught in the waiting for the fivefold ministry to do it. We just get caught in that and we don't let God's power work through us. And we need to let it work. We need the desire. And where I am poking me, especially tonight, and where I'm going to poke you tonight, is stir up that desire. Don't stir it up for somebody else to do it. Stir it up for it to happen to you. To happen to you. Yes, that's right. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Paul told this to Timothy. Timothy was having trouble. He was kind of getting caught in a box because he was young and the people he was ministering to were older than him. And sometimes that doesn't work. You know, sometimes older people think, well, who do you think you are? You're just young. What do you know? Well, you're just doing what God's telling you to do. But so he was having a little bit of that trouble kind of getting trapped in a box. And in verse 6, Paul tells him, he says, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That power is miracle-working power. He's not given us a spirit of fear, of cowardice, of shrinking back, of just being afraid to speak up or being afraid to reach out and touch or whatever. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of miracle-working power and love, which is the whole motivation that we're using the power for anyway, and a sound mind, a well-disciplined mind that doesn't get distracted, that doesn't get caught up in the wooey-wooies of what might be going on, or get caught up in the goosebumps when you get goosebumps when the power of God's flowing. Doesn't get caught up in any of that, but there's dynamite power. If God doesn't have any access to his body to display his power, how is the world going to see Jesus? If God can't use us, if because of just our mindset or our laziness or our lack of interest or just our dullness or whatever, if he can't have access to us, his body, to display his power, how is the world going to see Jesus? Now, yes, God can do things. He can throw lightning bolts and hailstones from heaven and, you know, he can do things, but he needs people to love, to show the love. It's the love of God as we do these things that touches people. It's wonderful that they get healed or they get set free, and that's great, but it's the love that they experience when that happens. And see, there's a difference because take, for instance, you have a physical situation that there's some kind of medicine that helps it. When you take that medicine and it fixes the problem or helps your body heal or however you want to say, and you get better, there's not necessarily any connection to God. There's not any experience of love. You just took a pill and got better. And we know that God made you better. We know God's the one that gives people the understanding about the pills and has given us the medicines and things that we can do to help people. But it's just stuff. It loses the personality. It loses the reality of God. And when we touch someone and lay hands on them and pray for them and let the power of God flow and that healing happens, not only did they get healed, they feel the love of God at the same time. And that's what they need to feel. We are his body. We are the ones that can show the love of Jesus Christ through this power. We're the ones to live in and walk in and dispense his power as a witness to those around us. Now, I've covered kind of two different territories here tonight, because there's the miracle working power. There's the power of laying hands on the sick and having them recover. There's the power of casting out devils and setting people free. That's one part of it. But there's also the manifestation of the power. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. He is the anointing. He is the power source. So even in the manifestations of the Spirit, of tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and gifts of healings, working of miracles, it's all that power even here. And if we are lax in allowing the power of God to flow here, do you really think we're going to do it anywhere else? You know, when you're out there where there's people that really might make fun of you or might laugh at you if you pray for someone or if you take a stand for God. I mean, and hopefully it doesn't happen too often, but there's the fear that that's what'll happen. Because, see, that was Timothy's problem. You know, he was doing the right things. He was doing pastoring and following God, but yet he wasn't getting the response from the people. And it was causing him to kind of shrink back. And Paul said, hey, you stir up what's on the inside of you. You stir that up in there. Stir up that gift, that power of the Holy Spirit, because you've not been given fear. Don't you let them intimidate you. Don't you let them make you become a coward and draw back, because you've got power on the inside of you and love and a sound mind that won't listen to that. It won't be distracted by that stuff, so that you can stay on course. And we need to start letting that. Let's practice on us. Let's practice on us. I mean, if this is all there is here to manifest the gifts of the Spirit, well, let's make ourselves available and say, God, we want to learn. We want to get back in this. We haven't done it for a while. Some of us, you know, it's been years since we prophesied. Maybe it's just been a long time. God, do it again. Do it again. And just let us be a blessing to the little handful that's here tonight. Let's just be a blessing to us. But then it'll encourage us and it'll strengthen us and stir us, and we can go out and be a blessing to everybody around us. We can carry it outside the walls and get out there where people need Jesus, where people need Him. Amen? Amen. So you're going to be stirred up. Yes, we're going to walk in the power of God, aren't we? Praise you, Jesus. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Glory to you, God. Oh, Father, we pray. Father, help us. Help us, God, to not draw back, to not shrink back, but to press on towards you, to come close to you and to open up our hearts to you and open up our will to you, that we would be willing that when you prompt us by your Spirit to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, to begin to flow in that, or to just begin to speak out the good news to someone in whatever form that takes. Or Father, just let us be so bold that we would just reach out and start laying hands on the sick, and not just do it on somebody we know already believes in healing so that we can be in agreement with them. Help us stir ourselves and make ourselves available for your power to flow, that we can lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Because we'll let your power flow through us. Or when there's someone tormented by a devil, that we'll take the authority that you've given us and use the name of Jesus and make the devil go away. Make him leave that body, leave that person, so they can be free. Oh, Father, help us. We don't want to be in just a form of godliness. We don't want to deny your power. We want to live in the power of your Holy Spirit. We want to be your witnesses, God. We want to be your witnesses. We don't want to just witness with saying evangelical things. We want to be your witnesses, because your power flows through us and your love flows through us. People can see Jesus in us and see that you are real, that you love them. You are alive and you want to save them. You want to help them. You want to deliver them. You want to give them your life, your abilities to live your life and enjoy life to the fullest. Father, we just praise you and thank you for this tonight. Continue to stir us in these things, Lord. Continue to stir us. Let them just keep speaking to us through the night and through the week, God, that they would just keep speaking to us and drawing us by your Holy Spirit till we just completely surrender and you can have all of us, every part of us. You can have us, God, and use us for your glory. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.